there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Hey guys, welcome to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. Hey, welcome
there.
Back.
See what you just did there?
What are you talking about?
I did that for you because you're old and senile.
That's just, and he, Mark Sanford's so tired he missed it.
I did miss it.
That's all right. Don't worry. You'll catch up later. The second hour.
I still don't even know where I am right now.
How's everybody doing today?
I still don't even know where I am right now.
It's about right for you. And then Jason, you've been sick all week. He's been sick all week. All week. You don't look that well right now.
No, I don't.
But doing a radio show's easy, right? Working in a wood shop's hard.
It was.
Yeah. So you could figure that out. You just look tired, Mark Sanford.
I'm beat.
You're always tired.
I'm always tired, pretty much.
Me and Mark Goodwin are on top of it, right?
Yep. You guys look like $1 million.
You do.
Wadded up.
That's like, because I'm wearing my $1 million bill costume today.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what it is.
This $1 million basketball shorts.
And flip-flops, yeah.
I'm sure a lot of millionaires dress that way.
I would.
What else they got to dress up for?
I don't know. I don't like the way this is going already.
Sorry. I'm just going to get to my fodder.
Go ahead. Do it. Right. If you got something you want to say besides just dead air time, let's do that.
I do. So, you all already know because I already told you. But did you know that on this day in 1823, slavery was abolished in Chile?
I would have told you no, I didn't, but I already knew because you told me.
I did tell you.
Wait, what?
It was, which was only 42 years before it was abolished in the United States.
We were slow to the table on the old slavery thing.
Well, we can't be number one
the
time.
They just got their work done first.
I don't know. I think it was more money motivated. You know, we were heavily invested. Cotton agriculture and all that stuff. And we were, you know, early on in our industrial age there. Pre-industrial age.
Chile is a pretty crazy country. It's so long. It's like 500, no, more than that. Probably like 800 miles long.
You have no idea, do you?
Nope. Just making stuff up. I have no idea.
You're making stuff That's funny because making stuff up is part of our topic tonight.
That's cool.
Making stuff up.
It is, actually.
I know.
I'm an expert.
No.
We can't really.
It's birthday week.
What? Oh, yeah, it is.
My wife's birthday is this week. Happy birthday, Suzette.
Happy birthday, Suzette.
My sister's birthday was this week.
Happy birthday, Lynn.
Even though you're in Alaska and probably not listening, that's okay. And then it's my granddaughter Ella's birthday. It's Tuesday, and we're going to celebrate it Sunday in the rain, probably, in some park somewhere. It's usually what happens. We end up outdoors and it rains. Yeah. It's hot, but that's all right. She's not as Irish as I am, so.
Oh, and my grandpa's birthday.
Really?
He's 80.
Kenny G's 80.
His actual birthday.
Okay. I was going to say, you confused me because I know they were celebrating it a couple weeks ago.
Nope, he's 80.
I guess, you know, when I get to my, like, if I get into those years, I want to celebrate early just in case I don't make
it.
I want to miss another party. Hey, my 80th birthday is coming up in 3 months. Let's throw a party
now, okay? It's a nominal 80.
Yeah, that's right. It's like I'm approaching 80. I'm celebrating just the approach.
There's the 80th birthday, and then there's the 80th birthday observed. In Canada.
that's kind of what he did, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. Glad to hear. Hopefully Kenny G's doing well.
He's doing all right.
Yeah. And your kids are still cute?
Mm-hmm.
And your kid's still crazy, and you won't let him out to play yet, though, right?
No, he's grounded.
He still has to bake for a while.
Got to stay in his womb? Is that what he has to do?
Exactly. Every once in a while, though, I poke him, and he just goes berserk.
Wow. Why would you do such a thing? Yeah. I'm calling the hotline. Mark, did anything exciting happen in your life this week?
Yeah.
I had 103.6 fever.
103.6, huh?
Yep.
Is that a record for you?
No, it's a radio station.
Recorded, I think, yes, but I'm sure it's not actually a record.
That's pretty close. Some of my kids have had 105.
Is it really?
Usually.
Whenever your air conditioner goes out?
Yep.
All right, well, enough of that.
Yep.
So what do you got to talk about tonight, any of you guys? Anything?
I got a whole pile of notes for me.
Yeah.
Oh, do you now?
Well, I don't actually.
Do you want my copy? I took them, didn't I?
I have my notes. They're not yours.
You don't need my notes. Come on now. We're going to do is we're going to rant. I'm going to rant, basically. So if it's a monologue, if I speak alone? It's mm-hmm. a dialogue if two of us speak together. What is it if all four of us speak at the same time?
A polylogue.
Quadrilogue?
Is it a conversation?
I thought it would be confusion. You don't know.
Not always.
You said polylogue?
I said polylogue.
Quadrilogue.
I say it's waterlogged.
I say we should probably just take turns. Make it easier.
I say it's captain's log.
Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to start on a journey. All right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a journey of communication. That's what it is. Don't laugh at me. I took a lot of time in writing this first paragraph.
I'm just laughing to laugh.
Those first two sentences were my favorite part of everything I'm about to say. So if you don't like those, we're in trouble.
Get that page.
So what we're going to do is we're trying to inform Christians, many Christians, that they've been trapped into something that's not of God's design.
Mm-hmm.
Many have been lured into idolatry and paganism, dressed up as Christianity. They've become complicit in perpetuating a false gospel and a false presentation of God's church. The false system is rarely opposed, especially in such a public format as this.
Right.
But we are the resistance, so we're going to dare to say what many people are already thinking. So hear this. If you agree with us, you're not alone. If you can hear the sound of my voice, you're being invited to become a part of the resistance.
Dun, dun, dun.
That is not our theme song.
Never.
The resistance is going to preach about God's design for his church. That's really where our passion lies. Our passion lies in getting people to recognize that God has a design for his church and that he wants us to abide by that design.
And that it's good.
It is the best.
Yeah, because it's not like, oh, well, here's another set of rules to slap on you. It's like, no, God actually had something in mind that was good for us and for us and him to live together. And it's not just another thing to slap on your back.
Right. The resistance will live out God's design for his church to the best of their ability. We will not simply seek out the church presentation that appeals to us. We will begin by honoring the request of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who asked us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Following him means to do the things or to do things his way. Our deepest belief is that God has designed his church to function and operate in a certain way and by following certain rules. These are not negotiable. These are requirements. Many of the modern churches around us today claim to be following God, but show little regard for his instructions about church function, leadership, structure, operation, gathering, or releasing.
So something I just realized, as you said that, was that it's really easy to say that you're following God and following God's ways if your church context is that of most traditional American churches, where you've got your official people, right, your clergy, and you've got your mess of laymen or whatever, just your regular everyday people that show up on Sundays. Because all that requires is for all your written down stuff to be legit, you know. Because mm-hmm. it's like, because the church isn't the written down stuff. The church isn't the clergy. The church isn't that service. The church is all those people together. And so they can't possibly say, oh yeah, we're all doing it this way, because they don't even know. Because it's all these bunch of people. But for them, in that context, all it needs is required for them, like I said, is just to have all their ducks in a row as far as what they have written down, as far as their doctrine and practices and bylaws and all this other stuff, because they don't, their idea of church is not all those people living together.
I don't understand how that happens either, because like even when I was going to a church here in St. Louis, it's like I would still read passages of scripture like, you can't be my disciple unless you give up all your own possessions. And I was like, I looked around me. I was like, no, nobody's doing this here, and I'm not doing this. So why isn't this ever talked about? And those things would always disturb me, and like, I feel condemned about them.
Well, that's who we're looking to reach, are right. The people that are sitting in that church service that are disturbed by the fact that they see things in Scripture that they don't see played out around them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the resistance. There's the remnant. And there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant to try and accomplish his work. So let me back up, because this is important. The most modern churches around us today claim to be following God, but show little regard for his instructions about church function, leadership, structure, operation, gathering, or releasing. They simply make stuff up and they follow that. So Jason, for your point, what I've seen happen in my experience is there's only a certain level of church that gets examined.
Yeah.
So look at it from the top down, that at the very top may be a denomination or a corporation or a board of directors or a board of elders, paid positions, age segregation, attractional ministry, invitational ministry. None of that ever gets questioned. The questioning starts at what's your doctrinal statement, period.
Right.
What are your Bible verses that back up your doctrinal statement? And as long as that's in line, people think that the church is in line with Scripture. What they're disregarding is the fact that all of the stuff above that, God has a lot to say about it.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't just ignore that and make up our own stuff and say we have a biblically functioning church.
Right.
It's just not right. We can't do that. And basically, Israel did that for generations. Well, we're going to follow the law, but we're also going to have these Baal temples and these Ashtoreth poles, and we're going to sacrifice over here, but we'll still sacrifice in Jerusalem because that's what God says we're supposed to do, right? No.
Well, not only that, but all this stuff that the hypocrites in Isaiah 58 were guilty of. You know, it had nothing to do with having other temples, but it definitely had a lot to do with how they were treating other people.
Right. So here's the example of making stuff up. Where in the Bible do you find a church that has formed a corporation?
Hmm.
Yeah.
If your church is incorporated, my question is why?
Right.
Is it to take advantage of tax-exempt status, another unbiblical practice used by man to control the church? And if you don't think that tax-exempt status is a tool of control, ask your pastor to preach publicly about politics. It's against the law, and you'll lose your tax-exempt status. Because part of the reason that that was put into place was to control the tongue of the pulpit.
Right.
And look where it's got us.
Because at that time, they were preaching publicly.
Absolutely. And they controlled politics, and they controlled their environment, and they controlled the outcome of the laws, and now we have very little influence. Here's another question. Where in the Bible do you find the numerous paid positions that we see in so many churches today? Where do you find the paid worship leader, youth pastor, children's minister, and the list goes on? Does your church have made-up positions? And if it does, do you think it's okay? What makes you think it's okay? Why do you think it's okay to have an administration pastor? Why do you think it's okay to have an executive pastor or a small group pastor? Don't you think that God giving the gift of pastor is enough? We don't have to subdivide every category and help God because, God must have forgot that we needed to have a youth pastor.
Or a minister of visual arts.
Or whatever.
Whatever.
So if you have made up positions in it, you have to figure out why do you do that?
And all that does – sorry. But like I'm thinking about that especially because, one, it's super trendy right now. And two, as we've discussed before, like arts and music and stuff is something that's important to us. But I think what that does is, first of all, it makes a weird thing because you're just inventing this new position to be in the church and most likely while disregarding the things that are already supposed to be in the church, like all the different spiritual giftings. But I think what that does is it puts, from the get-go, it puts, to some degree, an expectation on that person, which is now you've taken this thing that's supposed to be creative and expressive and you've put it in the context of a job. So
right.
It's like,
and it's supposed to be empowered out of gifting, not out of skills that could be acquired at seminary.
Yeah, not that that's totally impossible, because there are some people that their job is to make music or whatever, graphic design and that kind of thing. But it's like in terms of God's holy people coming together to speak of him, to speak with him, to listen to him, to honor him and praise him and use their gifts together, I just don't think that's the right context. So now you have this person where they're getting paid to make sure that they're producing creative things, because what if they don't have anything? It's like, are you going to still just pay them to create?
They have to come up with something.
Right.
Which stifles
creativity.
And I know from experience in those positions that their main goal is to create a, quote, atmosphere of worship.
Oh, yeah.
And
the other thing, too, is like now you got to look at motivation. It's like, well, what was the motivation behind this expression that they supposedly are giving? Was it a movement of God in their spirit or something they saw God doing around them? Or was it the paycheck that they need to make sure they can feed their baby and pay the rent?
Right.
So let's continue. Where in the Bible do you find the instruction to bring unbelievers into the worship gathering? Yet nearly all modern American churches are built on this practice. Even though there are several passages that clearly instruct us not to do this, we continue to act as if God does not care. And I'm here tonight to tell you that God does care. God wants his church to operate under his design. He wants it to function that way. And right now it's lacking in America. There's very, very few out there that you can find that are attempting to function under the actual design that's outlined in Scripture. And there's plenty of instruction on what has to be done, but we're very far removed from that. But before we go any further, I want to play that first song.
It's John Foreman, right?
Yep.
That's what we're doing first. Hey, there you go. song called Cure for the Pain.
All right, we're going to move on with our topic. It's right, get on the train. Here's a simple fact. Most Christians are so far removed from God's instructions about his church, and they're so trapped in a man-made system of religion that they call church, that they can't even stand to hear what I just said. They get angry when I even insinuate that there are people who are trapped in a man-made religious system that's not by God's design. Mm-hmm. If you're feeling that, you have to question as to why you think what I'm saying applies to you. You must know something in your spirit isn't right. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it wouldn't be bothering you. Mm-hmm. Many label me immediately as a hater or even worse, and I'm sorry for you if you fit in that category, but I'm speaking to the rest of you. The remnant. God always has a remnant. When God's doing a work, he always has a remnant. Those that have the feeling that something is wrong, you know in your spirit what you have attended and what is presented on Sunday on every street corner is a corruption. You know that deep down. You haven't been able to figure out exactly what's wrong, but you feel it. Mm-hmm. All of us sitting here at this table had that feeling before we left it. Mm-hmm. You want better. You want to know how God desires his church to function and operate. You're the resistance. So join us in this journey of rediscovering God's church. But before we talk about the solution, we have to discuss the problem just a little bit more. Why does it matter how we do church? Here's a question. Are we given the freedom in Christ to worship how we want? Many people start the conversation from this point of view because many people live their lives from this perspective. This trouble starts when we approach God and ask, what can we get away with?
Right.
What mm-hmm. are we allowed to do? Our attitude about obedience first must come in line with Christ's attitudes towards obedience. And I think the best place to find that attitude is in John chapter 5, verse 19. And here's what he says. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. So what Jesus is saying here is he did everything that he saw the Father doing. Those are the things he did. And he did them the way he saw the Father doing it. So we have to align with this thinking. It is this attitude that pleases God. Mm-hmm. This is the foremost reason we should return to God's design for his church and discard everything else. Because if we're going to do what the Father's doing the same way the Father's doing it, that starts with returning the church to God's design.
Right. And you know, a different scripture came into my mind when you said John 5:19, because Jesus also said in John that a time is coming, has now already come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And, you know, whenever he says spirit and truth, obviously God is not a liar. So,
well, do you know what he was addressing there?
One time.
Okay. So in that passage, the woman is saying that your fathers say that you should worship God in Jerusalem.
Right.
And our fathers say that we should worship him in Samaria.
Exactly.
What he was addressing was the religious systems.
Exactly.
And he's telling them, you're both wrong.
And that's
you're
what,
not doing it the way God designed it.
Right. And see, that's what bugs me about, you know, the modern thing, like, just worship. Like, worship in a traditional church right now is mostly big band, you know, up on stage, that kind of thing.
Well, maybe some performing arts, music,
or different stuff like that.
Yeah,
but it's just like that's. I just can't stand that the word worship is always like your mind just goes to that, and America's mind goes to that because that's what's portrayed. When Jesus clearly defines
so
it as something else,
to lead you into it.
Right? It's not that it's not. That can't happen in that context, but it's just not the definition of worship.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's my mind is wandering. I sat with a friend today who was sharing about his early struggles when he became a Christian and his mind wandering into inappropriate things. And he said a lesson that he learned was that whenever he did it God's way, it became easier to overcome sin. And I was like, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, when I was laying on my back fixing the widow's sink and I had all the plumbing parts in my hand and water dripping in my face, it was really hard for my mind to wander to sinful things. And it's a great example. If you get in and you do what God told you to do, everything becomes easier. But if you go for 3 hours or whatever in a week and then you're back in the world all week long feeding right. your flesh with entertainment and escapism, well, guess what? It's really hard to overcome the enemy.
Right.
But if you get busy following God's design, he makes it easier. So that's my next point is the next reason that we should return to God's design for his church is that his design is far superior to anything that we see operating in a man-made structure. Man-made structures don't even come close to God's design for his church.
Yeah.
It's far superior in many ways. Do you want to be a part of the best church ever? Then you have to start with God's design. It empowers people in their God-given spiritual gifts. It releases ministry freely. It sets captives free instead of making slaves to a religious system. It sets people free from the pain of their past. It unleashes an army of spiritual warriors on the kingdom of darkness. The church that God designed is an agency of transformation for the world around it. The church that man has designed is slowly losing its place in society. We must return to God's design if we want to obey God. To start in a man-made, designed church is to start from a position of disobedience and hope to succeed at obeying from that position. And that's ludicrous. That's what we talked about, is mm-hmm. the foundational things are overlooked as being assumed to be okay.
Right.
And then we start at some midpoint hoping that we're going to be okay and obey from that point. But if you're disobedient from the foundation, then you're disobedient in everything you do.
Right.
Right.
And I think – and that's – I mean, I don't want to get too far ahead, but that's where I think some of that compulsion – mindset comes in, because it's like, okay, so your whole foundation, maybe not 100% of it, but most of it is just made up. And then you've got that kind of comes down to, like you were saying, to the doctrine and kind of the publicly communicated beliefs and practices of that specific church or denomination. And as long as those are kosher, then everybody's cool. And then they kind of go from there. They try to go from there to, okay, now let's get this mass of people to do whatever it is. Either
usually something to grow the church,
or show up to church, or let's try to get them into the community
to get their friends to come to church.
And so it's like you're starting with this foundation that's not of God, and it's made up, and so it's disobedient. And you're trying to then, through this system, move a whole group of people into some form of obedience that may or may not be something that God wants.
So my next point is that most man-designed churches are operating in division from the very beginning, from their very foundation. For example, denominations are divisive. No matter how you put it, a denomination is designed to define itself and to separate itself from other people that don't agree with it.
Right.
They exist to divide. God does not want his church divided. If you belong to a denomination and you see God's desire for unity in Scripture, which I don't know how you can go through Scripture and not see how that God wants his children living in unity – It permeates the entire Bible.
Yeah.
Ask yourself this question. How can it ever come to be in your denomination? Will all the others have to agree with your doctrine and submit to your leaders, or will you discard your denomination for the sake of unity? It has to be one or the other. I don't see anywhere where denominations are putting aside their differences and doing more than just surfacely working with others on certain projects. That's not unity.
Right.
Unity
and that's hard enough. I mean, you know, my friend Bill, he's trying to do that all the time.
Right.
With these different churches, and like, it's impossible.
It seems impossible. And the reason is because fundamentally and foundationally, there's a idea or a, well, it's a foundation of disunity. Mm-hmm. In the fact that we have this, it's so important to us to divide ourselves over doctrinal issues and practice issues. So therefore, there is a handhold for Satan in our operation from the very beginning. All he has to do is twist that rod of different practice or different belief system, and all of a sudden we have animosity and separation, and our protectionism kicks in and all the other things. You know, early church, they did not defend doctrine by writing it. You realize that, right? They did not write doctrinal statements. They wrote letters of correction.
Mm-hmm.
They basically said, if it's an immoral brother, kick him out. If you find yourself opposing doctrine, then you oppose it. And you let the division exist because the leadership will be approved out of that division.
And the times where they corrected, and they, like I remember Paul said, if anybody doesn't conform to this correction, just
treat them as an unbeliever.
Yeah, pretty much.
Which means what? In today's church, that means invite them in, give them a gift, set them in the front row, get them a CD and a cup, and make sure you get their name and phone number for visitation. But in Paul's day, it meant don't even eat with them.
Right.
They can't come to worship anymore because that's what they did with unbelievers. People pass over those passages like, oh, I don't know what that means. Treat them like an unbeliever.
See, and the frustrating thing is that – because what you were saying earlier about
– You mean that's not the frustrating thing?
No, it is. But – so you're talking about you know, God's design and these made-up positions and stuff. And I think – and this is just speculation. So if it's not real, then that's fine. That's okay. But it seems that, you know, people have this tendency to look at the Bible and automatically they have this realization, oh, it's really old, so there's all this historical stuff. And, you know, so we're, you know, half a world away and 2,000 years later and, you know, all this rich church heritage that I always hear people talk about as if that's really important. And it's like, I think what they do is – they look at that and they can't discern God's design because all they can see is just things that are different historically or culturally. And mm-hmm. But in that is his design. I think some of that stuff gets blown off as, oh, well, that was a different time. That's a different culture. And they lived a different way instead of, oh, well, that was actually God's design for his people.
And it was just played out in that culture
right.
at that time.
And then I think that like almost the opposite happens today because it's like, well, we can make up other stuff and do all this other stuff because that's doing this. It's having a pastor because we have a pastor. So now we have a pastor for every single conceivable thing you can imagine.
That whole idea of holding on to church tradition, when I look, I just stop and think about Jesus' day. I don't see Jesus going to the Pharisees and saying, you guys have some really good traditions and we should probably add those in to the doctrinal statement of the church. Did I miss that conversation that he had? No, I'm just saying because he didn't.
Right.
What he basically said was they sit in the seat of Moses for a reason, so do what they say, just don't do what they do.
Right.
He basically said don't follow their practices.
And then called them whitewashed tombs.
And I'm not trying to like – I've just heard different people use that phrase and I'm just like I never understand where they're coming from. But I'm not trying to discourage people from trying to learn from other people that have come before. That's not at all what I'm saying.
Not at the expense of what God designed.
Right. Yeah, no, exactly.
So if you have a church tradition that's biblically rooted and supported, great tradition. You should keep that. If you have a church tradition, I don't care if it's 10,000 years old, and it violates scripture, you should discard it.
Yeah. And even writings for that matter.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, it's like, okay, yeah, a lot of people who are following God have lived, and some of those people have written about it, and that's great. That can be useful for people, but at the same time, that shouldn't be – I don't think exalted, but certainly not to the point of conflicting with scripture.
So you have another song you want to do? Because it's about time to do a song and a break again.
Sure.
Do it then.
It's a Mark Sanford song.
Oh, Sanford.
Do you want to do that one next? Or
he does.
It's all about pain.
Is it?
That's where we're going.
Pretending.
That's pretty much all we have left.
Do it.
Yeah. That's
all right. About well, this song is called The Boy Versus the Cynic by John Rubin.
Well, hold on. The reason that we do have all songs about pain and pretending is because that is where we're going with all this talk. Because
right.
The church issue is the bigger context of the individual issue, which is people not getting free from pain.
Right. So let me just, you know, describe that a little bit. So people go through painful experiences, and instead of dealing with the reality of their pain, they pretend, and they end up believing lies. So that turns into this pretend world that they live in, and this really happens with the majority of people on Earth. And it happens in a larger scale to, you know, like the church abroad or just the world. But The Boy Versus the Cynic is about exactly that, the boy and the pretender that he fights with. And basically their fight back and forth and him describing that. So here we go.
Here's what we're going to talk about next. God has designed his church to operate under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He makes this possible by indwelling the people who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and placing spiritual gifts within them. So for those who have entered the covenant with Christ, he sends them spiritual gifts to enable them to operate in the church and participate in his work. For many Christians, they've never been taught about or discovered the spiritual gifts that God's given them. Their church experience is limited to a passive audience presentation each week that is not God's design. they mistake their emotional responses to music or sermon as the Holy Spirit. Because of this departure from God's design, many people are disconnected in the church. They feel unfulfilled, so they church hop and they church shop, hoping to find their place in the next church. But the reason they have so much trouble finding their place is because they're not looking in God's church run by God's design. Each time they jump, they fall right into another man-made religious system that closely resembles what they just left. It's what permeates the landscape in America. If you relate to this, then you might be a part of the resistance. Many people are turned off by pleas for money that come from the pulpit. They're uncomfortable with what I call the drive for the tithe. I knew you'd like that.
Keep the tithe alive.
The man-made religious... What? Oh, my
Just
goodness.
Think what a great t-shirt that would be. Keep the
drive
tithe.
For the tithe.
Pass keep, that plate again.
Keep the tithe alive.
Man of God didn't get enough money.
Oh, my goodness.
We shared that experience once, didn't we?
Yes.
The man-made religious system works hard to passively shame the non-tither. They work to bring guilt upon those who don't support the church with their time, talent, and treasure. By the way, a phrase never written in Scripture.
What better motivation than guilt?
Fear of loss.
It's very powerful.
You know, in sales, that was sales for many years, and taught in a very early, if you ever do any sales training, fear of loss is the greatest motivator for a decision. And you'll find that manipulation tactic alive and well in many churches. Basically, they exclude non-tithers from leadership. Tithing is a form of litmus test that proves that you know Jesus. And not only is that a sales technique that you can't do this, you lose your ability to do these things if you don't tithe, but it's also religious abuse. The tithe is abolished under the New Covenant. And don't let anybody fool you. It's not taught in the New Covenant. There's only one passage of Scripture they'll go to in the New Testament, and that's where Jesus basically affirms the Pharisees, saying you tithe mint and cumin and all these different small things, and that you should do. Well, they were still under the law.
Right.
Jesus had not died and resurrected.
Right.
The New Covenant hadn't been established. So he's basically saying, so you follow the law to the minute portion, but you leave the weightier matters undone.
Right. And that's the whole point of his thing anyways. His point there is not tithing. His point there is truth and justice.
And priorities. They left the they did the little stuff and left the big stuff undone because the big stuff was hard.
Well, yeah, the big stuff costs more than your cash. It costs you.
So, for many of you out there who feel the guilt of the tithe, I'm about to help set you free with the truth. Here's the truth. Who did that?
Jason.
Did you?
Yep.
Man, I thought for sure that was Mark Sanford.
The karate kick of truth.
Here it is, the karate chop of truth.
Hey, I was sick this week. I watched at least 15 minutes of Walker, Texas Ranger.
I watched a lot. Awesome. I wasn't sick
this
week.
Stop.
I watched a lot more than that.
My goodness.
Go ahead.
Here it is. Truth will set you free. You can have a great relationship with God even if you're broke. Does not require money.
Wait, how do you know that, though?
How do I know that?
Do you have any biblical examples of people who were broke and knew God? Because people love to give examples of people who were rich in the Bible and knew God.
No, I guess everybody was super wealthy, right? Jesus was homeless.
Right. But super wealthy, apparently.
Well, you know, Judas had a money bag.
He did.
So, nobody ever says
example,
the money.
Bad example.
Nobody. Well, that's true. He had the money. Well, you know, Paul had both. You know, wealth and poverty. He says that. And he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. In context, it meant even when he was
broke.
I mean,
those fishermen had to buy a boat at some point, which
they did.
I don't own a boat.
All I'm saying is that you don't have to have money to have a good relationship with God. So that means you do not have to tithe in order to have a good relationship with God. It doesn't require your money. God's design is for us to give up all that we own and to share what we have freely with others so that there's no want among us. The tithe is too small for God. Mm-hmm. He wants us all sharing in each other's burdens, sharing our wealth with each other. Tithers of today use an Old Testament tool to extort money from their flock to support unbiblical structures and man-made systems. Don't fall for it.
Just don't do it.
It's abuse, and you're being abused.
Yep.
You can have freedom from that by just realizing you don't have to participate. God does not require it of you. Moving on. One reason Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Many of his best works exist in the man-made church today. One way the devil works is to inflict pain into our lives as early as possible. Our reactions to pain can set up barriers between us and God. many people suffer from many forms of abuse, be it sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse. It all affects how we see the world and how we relate to God. The effects of abuse and abuse itself are the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy those works in your life. God designed the church to function in such a way that these strongholds of Satan in your life are demolished. Jesus wants to heal your pain. He wants a properly structured and functioning church to be a part of that healing.
Absolutely.
Right. And if there's not one, then it's probably going to not only let your pain continue to torment you, but it will probably worsen it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
I think, you just look at, Isaiah 58 and 61 come to mind, because Isaiah 61 to me is kind of like the good glorified version of Isaiah 58. And the whole aim of that was healing people and transforming people. But we know from the rest of Scripture, especially the New Testament, that it's not like one person going and doing that just all by themselves. It's this community of people that are living in such a way that there aren't yokes among them, you know, and that they're laying down their lives for others and rejoicing together and mourning together and taking care of each other.
The man-made church is insufficient in dealing with pain. It may appear to some that it has some successes, but in totality, its methods, its counselors, its small groups, and its sermons cannot deal with pain the way God designed for it to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. God designed a functioning body of believers, indwelt and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to deal with the devil in spiritual warfare and authority. God's design is to see people become aware of their condition, be presented with a solution, Jesus, and then to have their wounds healed if they accept that solution, which is Jesus. Mm-hmm. He created a wonderful assembly that operates on a different rule than the rest of the world. It is a place of God's presence that only covenant partners can be allowed to experience. Those that reject Jesus must be excluded, or the assembly becomes common.
And you just look at, like, okay, so I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is the solution, and look at how Satan has, you know, okay, so there's doctrines out there that the Holy Spirit is not a person. So, you know, is it Jesus who comes and interacts with us right now? No, it's the Holy Spirit, and he relays what he hears, according to Jesus in John 16, I think. And so what better way would Satan take away that intimacy and the solution to your pain than to sow a doctrine that the Holy Spirit's not real? And he didn't actually give us gifts, the gifts that are actually supposed to set me free in the context of a working, functioning body. And it's just like there's so much of that out there, and that robs everybody from getting free from that.
And now look, I'm not saying that you can't get set free in a traditional church or anywhere else for that matter, because God can reach through anywhere
right.
and touch someone.
Absolutely.
This is not the
for
point.
Sure.
The point is not whether or not it can happen. The point is, what is God's design for it?
Mm-hmm.
And are we missing something?
Mm-hmm.
And my belief is we're missing something. So the resistance seeks to reestablish the church God planted on the day of Pentecost. And rest assured that God designed the church, and the design for God's church has been lost to man-made religious systems. And only a return to God's design can set free his people from the grip of Satan. It's the only way to go.
Yeah.
So in this idea, for anybody who's not functioning or hasn't functioned in a God-designed church, when you have a group of people who are skillful at operating in their spiritual gifting, if you read that list of gifts in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, you're going to see some real supernatural abilities there.
Mm-hmm.
So you will have people that will just know things. They'll have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. They'll just understand. God will reveal to them secret hidden things that will break through the facade that people in pain put up.
Mm-hmm.
And in a very intimate way, we'll say, hey, what about this? And it will bring realization to light that that person has this problem. Then that person has opportunity
mm-hmm.
to deal with that. But if they repeatedly reject the rebuke, the gentleness, the encouragement, mm-hmm. all of the different ways, both hard and soft side of love that God deals with people through his gifting,
mm-hmm.
then eventually they have to be excluded.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and that is just the manifestations of God just saying, hey, I'm actually here.
Right.
Manifestations to them or through others to
yeah.
them. And we've watched this happen over and over.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, we've had some people excluded
mm-hmm.
because they've rejected what God has really graciously and repeatedly orchestrated to reveal himself to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To offer them the freedom from the thing that makes them miserable, and they walk away from that, and then many times they want to act like they're bitter towards God because the only option he gave them was surrender.
Yeah.
Right.
How come I can't have it all, God, and still be in control?
Where's my door number three?
When in reality, no, it's door just number three. Pure selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're going to do when we come back is we're going to talk about what happens when you finally do decide you want to seek out God's design for his church. And that is going to require you to get out of man's design for church. As hard as that may be, that's what you're going to have to do.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org.
To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.